Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to the Joy of the Lord. It is June 14th. And again, we are here tonight with spiritual warfare. Who are we fighting and how do we fight? Tonight we are going to be probably finishing up who are we fighting against. And we may start into who's helping us? Who's helping us? All right. Let's go to the Lord, and then we will begin with Scripture, as always. Father, this is so appropriate right now. And I am quite thankful for everything, every single thing, even though right now it may not always seem like it. I am thankful for everything that you allow me to go through, because I know that it will work for my good and your glory. I pray tonight, Lord, that every single thing that comes from me will have come from you, that you will give me all the words to say, as you always do, that you will show me exactly where to go, the scriptures to read, the words even to say, Lord, because I know that even as I speak to others, that I'm speaking to myself as well. You show me where I am supposed to be, because you show me where I'm supposed to be headed. And that is pure joy. And I just ask, Lord, that you will show the same thing to everyone else who listens, not only tonight, not just tomorrow, but 2 years from now, or whenever they listen. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right. So tonight, we're going to be starting in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And again tonight, we're going to be starting in just who are we fighting against? Exactly who are we fighting against? And we, like I said, we may get into, and who's helping us? And who is helping us? Because we're not doing this alone. We're not doing this alone. And we did touch on that last week. But it's not just through the power of God, but he gives us help. We'll get there. All right. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. So who is the lawless one? Well, we talked about that earlier in Second Thessalonians 2. So let's go back just a few verses into verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, so if Christ is going to destroy him with his coming, all right, he's going to destroy him with his coming, then who is the lawless one? It says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. So this is someone who Satan will use then, right? So this is the Antichrist who they're talking about in chapter 2. But this is someone who Satan uses, right? And actually, Satan actually is not just uses, but is, but indwells. And that is the Antichrist. He is in complete control of him while here. This isn't just like demonic possession, although that is what's happening, but he is in complete control of this person. It's on the order of, on the order of, you know, when Christ came down from, you know, in human form, it's that type of thing. But again, it's this, it looks like, right? We have Satan here trying to become what Christ did, but he can't achieve that, right? He's unable to do, to replicate what Christ did for various reasons, obviously. Number one, he isn't God, but that's what he wants to be. He thinks he can be God. He has this idea in his head that, you know, I'm going to be like God. But that's all he can do is have some sort of likeness, right? It's a lie. It's a deception. It's like taking, which is what he's going to do. It's like taking and making an image that he wants to make to portray himself as being like him, but he can never be exactly him. It's like if you went into one of those wax museums. Right. And you know how you go through, if you've ever been in one, and you go through and, you know, it's a little dark, you know, when you go through, they don't make it bright and everything, because if it was real bright, it'd be super obvious as you're going through. Oh, yeah, this is a fake. But as you go through and it's kind of dim and dark and, you know, the lights shine on it in just the right way. And you come around the corner and, oh, wow, that looks just like him. But if the bright lights were on and shining on it perfect, you would know immediately, without a doubt, well, that couldn't be real. That's exactly what's going to happen. If the light of Christ was shining on the Antichrist, obvious. And so when Christ comes back and that light shines on him, see, he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. When that light of Christ shines on him when he comes back, it will be so obvious who Christ really is and that he's just a great big liar and a deceiver. But when we have darkness down here during the Great Tribulation, And Satan is allowed to deceive everyone, they're going to look at him and, oh, well, yeah, it looks like it might be him. And all these people are going to be deceived by him because all this darkness and the shadows and the deception and the lying miracles that aren't really of God, they're him kind of doing this magician's act, you know, with the smoke and mirrors, right? So that is this big difference here. He's, like we talked about last week, he doesn't turn it 180 degrees so that it's obvious. Instead, he just tips it on his side. He just gives that little bit of deception so it seems like that's what it is, but it really isn't. But it's really hard for anyone to tell unless under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and God shines that light then right on him so that you can see, oh, wow, yeah, I can tell. I see the difference. You need that light of Christ to see what it really is. If all you're seeing is the shadows, you're just seeing that in the shadows, and you, oh, yeah, sure looks like it to me. But once you get that light, once that true light of Christ shines on him, you can tell. You know what the truth is. All right, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. And Revelation 12, verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out. We have a whole bunch of words here talking about who Satan is. But the point here that he's saying is, listen, doesn't matter what you call him. He's been called all these names throughout scripture. You need to understand this is who he is. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And we've used several of these words to talk about him last week. And you know, and some people like to say, well, you know, all these words are just, they're not real, you know. I mean, pick one, you know, or Satan, that's him, but the serpents, you know, the serpent wasn't really Satan. It was just something that got, you know, God allowed to be used for Satan. Listen, we talked about this last week. We talked about this last week when we talked about what the serpent and the scorpion really were, right? We looked that up and we said, no, serpent and scorpion were figurative words used to say this cunning, malicious personage that is actually Satan, the sly, right? This sly person or scorpions, they were these coming from a word meaning skeptic, you know, people that want to come in and deceive you in the name of Satan. With demons that are actually working through them. Okay, so these are important things for you to understand that, you know, other people will use some of these words too and say, just like, listen, the whole satanic church now would like to tell you, you know, we don't really worship Satan. This is their newest thing. We don't really worship Satan. That's an old wives' tale. This is what they want to tell you. This is the newest thing with them. We don't worship Satan. All we really do is promote self-love, self-esteem, doing what feels good to you. We talked about this last week, too. That we're good people. We just want you to have a better life. And if you listen to some of this nonsense, and this is what Wicca, which is covens that these witches, okay, of today follow, and they will tell you, oh, we're good witches. We're white witches, not white people, okay? They mean by that we only cast good spells, and we don't do bad things. Listen, if they're not following Christ, I say this over and over and over again, you follow one of two. You're either in darkness or you're in the light, just like we were just talking about. So if they are not following Yahweh, if they're not following Jehovah, if they're not following the great creator of the universe, the only God, they're following Satan. Two ways you can go, and only two ways. Because if you aren't saved, if you aren't born again, if you don't know Christ, then you're following Satan. Now, you can doubt that. You can say, well, that's not true, but let me just ask you something. If you are not saved, where are you going? If you are not born again, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell, and why? There was a discussion yesterday or the day before, and this had a few people really riled up, and they were saying, well, you know, if I don't know Christ, you know, if I'm not, you know, as you say, then you're saying that that means that I'm going to hell? There's nothing, there's no other choice. That's it. That's just, that's how it is. But what if I'd never heard? What if I this? What if I that? Okay, but now you have. You don't have an excuse. You have no excuse. And honestly, there is no excuse with anyone. There is no excuse. Let's go to John 15 real quick, since I wasn't expecting this, but God was. So let's see. It's John 15. Hold on. I have to find this now. I think it's John 15. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. Let me, I have to look this back up. Because I'm not positive. I think it's John 15. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. That's why. Okay. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for this. That's not what I was thinking. Okay. Anyway, but I know that there is one that says they have no excuse because it's written on their hearts. It's written on their hearts, and so they have no excuse. I will find that. So the thing is that whether or not now I can't find it. Otherwise, it's going to drive me straight out of my mind. Okay, it is Romans 1. I don't know why. Romans 1, and let me get there. I had to actually look it up. And let's start in verse 20. All right, yes. And let's start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Listen, we see it in everything around us. God is here. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We're talking about the things that are made by him, not by man. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Listen, I know a few people who say they don't believe in God. It's a lie. Do you know why I know it's a lie? I know it's a lie because they're so caught up in not believing in God. And there are a lot of people out there who claim they don't believe in God. They're all over the internet, not believing in God, coming on to Christian groups and Christian pages, not believing in God, and making a big deal out of the fact that they don't believe in God. They're going to come tell us all about how they don't believe in God. Now, why do you suppose they are so adamant about telling Christians that God doesn't exist? Don't go out there believing in God. How dare you believe in God? Mocking the very existence of God and who he is. Making comments like, I'm trying to think of, like that big imaginary man in the sky and things like that. Why would anyone do that if they didn't believe in him? They wouldn't. I don't know, although I'm sure there are, I don't know if there are any Satanist groups on Facebook. I would, if I were a betting person and had $1 million, I'd be willing to bet that $1 million that there are. Because these people are everywhere. They're everywhere. There's actually a group called Satanic Temple, and it is the true Satanic Temple. They're backed up by the Satanic Temple on Roblox. Don't know what that is. It is a children's gaming site. Any child of any age can make an account on it. Now, their parent has to do it, but I'm just saying. Well, supposedly their parent has to do it. I'm sure a child could do it on their own if they were old enough and had their own email account. But anyway. So if they have that on there, I'm sure they have it on other social media groups. I have not looked it up. I have no desire to. I have no desire to go in there and argue with them. What point is there? I'm not going to go in there and argue with them about Satan and you know, there's no reason. If they come to Christ, if they come looking for answers about Christ, most definitely. But going and arguing about it with them is not how it works. You don't just go to people and start fights and arguments with them about it. That's ridiculous, foolish. But they love to come and troll Christian groups and pages. Why? Because they do believe in him. They know he exists. They know he is the one true God. It is written in their hearts. They are without excuse, and they know it. Satan knows it and is using them to try to turn others away and try to turn away those who are being convicted. And so what they do is they come and they mock him on purpose because they know he's real. They know he's true. No one would ever have any reason to go mock something they didn't believe in. If they thought he was non-existent, they wouldn't go mock it. They would not mock him. Why bother? He doesn't even exist. They would just, it's like going to a page of people who believe in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy and saying, now, you silly people, why do you believe in the Tooth Fairy and or Santa Claus? You just need to stop. Who cares? Who cares? Nobody would do that because it's silly. And you figure if they're off there in their little fantasy land, what they really need is a psychiatrist. But they know this is true. And that's what makes them angry. That's how they get all that pent-up rage in them to want to come and mock him and get in such tirades over it. Because they know that he's the only true living God. And they're just furious. Satan is furious that there are people out there worshiping God instead of him. He hates it, and uses his people. And that's who all of them are. They belong to him. And he didn't want to lose them. He's going to use them. All right, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. I mean, when you have people like that who are, there needs to be some element of compassion for a moment The best thing you can do is not argue with them about it, but just give scripture. Say, listen, this is who he is. And then don't argue with them. Walk away from them. You're not going to do them. You're not going to do any good to anyone else around you by just fighting with them. But you can just give the gospel. Look, this is what's true. And then let it go. All you can do is give the truth. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You have two things right there in that verse. You have the evil one, who is Satan, and then you have God, who doesn't just establish you. That's, in other words, he plants your feet firmly. He establishes you. And then he guards you. He guards you. Now, we will get further into how he guards us. But obviously, he is the one that takes care of us, prominent one to guard us from Satan. That is one of the things that we can depend upon him for when we are in spiritual warfare. And when are we in spiritual warfare? All the time. All the time. This is why Ephesians 6:12 is so important. We are in spiritual warfare from the moment we get saved. We will always be in that. Now, sometimes we'll be better than others, but we're always going to be in spiritual warfare. All right, let's go to, where am I next? I just lost my place. Pardon me. How did I just do that? I am so sorry. Give me a moment here. I can't believe I just totally lost my place. Oh, here we go. Okay, Luke 10. You know, the older we get, the more of our mind. I'm so glad I have the Holy Spirit right now, because if I didn't have him. All right. I don't know how people do it if they don't have him, because the mind starts to go. All right. Luke 10:19. Behold, oh yes, we talked about this last week. Let's move along, shall we? I am lost. Matthew 25:41. I got turned around. Boy. Okay, Lord. You need to help me here because I'm turned around. Matthew, I went backwards instead of forwards. I was in reverse. All right, Matthew 25:41. He must have wanted me to go in reverse for a moment, but we're going forward. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are some things I really wanted to talk about this week, because the devil and his angels. And I may find out more as we go forward in this study, but everything I see says the devil and his angels, Satan and his angels, which everything that so far says to me that demons, Satan's angels, fallen angels are the same thing. Now, I'm still, you know, really studying on this. This is something new, I have to tell you. I mean, even though I have studied this in other topics and in epistles and books, you know, as we've gone along, I've never taken the time to do a study just on spiritual warfare, just on Satan, just on fallen angels, just on demons. I don't know why. I guess God just hasn't put it on my mind to do it yet. But this is something that's really been, there's a reason. I know someone who I believe, I'm pretty sure, is demon possessed. And this is really, this person is very, very close to my heart. And all I can do is pray for him at this point. But when this came, it's not just me that believes this, someone else. When I told them about the circumstances, exactly what the situation is, agreed with me on this. So at that point, I began to study this, and I believe that I'm sure that this is God saying to me, yeah, you know, this is exactly where I want you to go into right now, because this is something that is being, number one, either ignored by the church in general, not everyone, all right? I'm not, understand that when I say, and I try to say this continually, when I say the church does this wrong or the church does this right, I am never saying every single church, but it means the church in general, and at least at this time, right? So your church may be doing things at least 90% right. I don't think there's any church anywhere. I may be wrong, but I don't think there's any church anywhere that does anything 100% right, because if they are, there's probably nobody in that church. Because once one person joins, it's going to be all messed up. Because we're imperfect. We're imperfect. So, you know, as soon as one imperfect person joins a church, then it's not going to be, it can't be 100%, because, you know, we're not perfect. We certainly try to please God perfectly, but we can't. Now, repentance, of course, you know, and following Christ, walking in the Spirit, brings us more and more towards that perfection every day. But we are never going to be perfect. And so we're never going to have a perfect church. It will never be perfect. But the idea is to strive towards that perfection. As Paul said, you know, running that race so that we get to the end, you know, in Christ, and we get to the end still striving towards that. And the issue is that the church and the leadership of that church and the people in it need to be looking to Christ continually and always repentant, so that if someone brings up something to them and says, look at Scripture and what it says, instead of saying, well, that's not what our church says, that's not what our denomination says, that's not what our traditions say, that's not what da-da-da-da-da. And I've actually seen people say that. Well, that's not what it says in our rules and regulations. That's not what our, I can't think of the word right now. That's not what our, you know, whatever, down through history, forever and ever, amen, says. I don't care. I don't care. It's, you know, whatever you, when I was coming up in church, back then, we used to, I don't know, once a week, once a month, whatever, we used to repeat this, the Apostles' Creed, right, or the Nicene Creed, or whatever it was. You know, I don't know how it could be the Apostles' Creed when it's not in Scripture. Stop putting things on people, by the way. Oh, yes, this was the Apostles' Creed. unless it's in scripture, no, it wasn't. So we need to be really careful about that kind of stuff. You know, unless it is written in scripture. Okay, well, I'm not going to get up on my pedestal and say it anymore. I'm just saying. It should be scriptural. It should be scriptural. Or at least upon something directly in scripture. You can't just make stuff up. All right. So, if it doesn't follow scripture, then maybe you need to rethink that. And maybe you need to say to a pastor, well, I understand why this is, you know, why you're saying this, because you've been following such and such tradition or such and such what the church says, but that is against scripture. And let me give you an example. Okay? And I'm going to call out a church. I'm not going to say a particular church. I am going to say a denomination because it's in the news right now and it's a big deal. If you're part of this denomination, I'm sorry. But I'm not calling out a particular pastor. But I am going to bring this up. And I'm going to bring it up because I had the same issue. So in 1972-ish, the church that I was going to decided to allow gay pastors. And I had one. In fact, what happened was our pastor decided at that point that he was going to come out, divorced his wife, left two children, devastated by the fact that he then came to the church and brought his new partner. And our church said, well, come on. You're welcome here. This was actually about 75, I think, that he did that. Because it took a couple years for him to go through all the nonsense. But anyway, my point is that our church, that denomination, just kind of went, well, you know, if it feels good, do it, right? 1960s, early 70s. According to this denomination that has just destroyed itself, broke itself in two, and this is a part, this is not the whole denomination, but this is a part of the Methodist Church, okay? It's not the whole Methodist Church, but it is a, just like there's Southern Baptists and American Baptists and et cetera, this is one of their partials, right? And they have just split in two because about, I guess there's like 500 and about 600 churches, or there were, and about 250, I think, broke off. That's a lot because they decided not only that they were going to accept gay pastors and gay marriage, but they were going to force all of their churches to do the same. What I'm saying is that when you decide to pick and choose scripture for yourself and allow Satan into your church and his works, his deceit, and say, we're going to choose some of scripture to ignore. We're going to say, you know, we want to do what we want to do. And we're going to allow Satan to come in and do just a little bit of his work in here. You know, just a little bit. It's not going to hurt anything. We just want to ignore a few of these scriptures because we want to do what we want to do. What does that take us right back to what we talked about earlier here? Self. Self. We just want to feel better about ourselves. We just want that self-esteem boost. We just want to do what we want to do because we're just little gods wanting to be that great big God. And who says that? Who pushes that? The ones that say they don't really worship Satan. They are the Church of Satan. And that is exactly who they worship. Now, you decide for yourself exactly what that means when a church will allow half of its churches to leave a denomination purely based on selfish reasons. No, I'm not talking about them leaving for selfish reasons. I'm saying the church has decided for selfish reasons because they want to have sex with who they want to have sex with. Let's just be straight here. And I don't mean straight. Let's just be open and honest about it. Because they're selfish and want to disobey God, they have decided to say, you must then, if that's what you're going to do, you must leave this denomination and give us all the money that you have thus far collected, all the retirement, all that kind of stuff. You have to give that back to the denomination and go make your own church somewhere. You have to buy out your church. You have to do all that kind of stuff because we have decided to be selfish. Self is what Satan is about. It's about me, 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 not God. It's about pride. What does that sound like? Pride. It's about taking what was meant for God. It's about taking what is godly, rainbows, our body, which is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, everything. It's about taking all of those things, everything that's meant for God, and turning it into humanist, self-centered, egotistical, selfish gain. This is the same thing that's going on with the prosperity gospel. It is not about what can I do for God, but what can God do for me? All of these things are Satan working against us. And this, all of this is this spiritual battle we are fighting right now. We are not fighting against these people. This is what is so important. We are not fighting the people of BLM. We're not fighting the people of pride. We are not fighting individual homosexuals. We're not fighting individual pastors. Okay? It may seem like that's what I'm saying, but I'm saying the opposite. This is what I'm trying to get around to. We're not fighting individuals. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. How do we fight it? With the gospel. We fight it with scripture. We fight it with faith. We fight it with the Bible. We fight it with Christ. There is nothing that we can do, just like last week. We can't go out there with torches and bombs, which is just insane. Come on, people. That's not what we do here. Prayer. giving the gospel to people. The only way we should ever be getting into any sort of physical battle is if God specifically would give that command to the entire Christian world. He's not going to come down and tell one person to ramp up some sort of big battle. You know who's going to have the big battle? It's going to be Christ with all his saints. We are in some big persecution, people. And it is only going to get worse. And the only way that we are going to know how to handle all this, how to deal with all this, is if we stay in Ephesians 6. We must be prepared constantly. Constantly. Let's go to Colossians. And we must understand the truth of how to fight it. We don't fight it with weapons of war like guns and, I don't know, whatever those helicopters are. And whatever, I can't even remember. I'm not that familiar with them. But that's not it. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. See, we are delivered from the power of darkness. We don't. If we are in Christ, if we are in Ephesians 6, if we are constantly covered in his blood, in scripture, in prayer, have that armor of Christ on us, we are delivered from that power of darkness, translated into his kingdom. Translated into his kingdom. It means transferred. We have switched over from this world spiritually. Obviously, we're still walking here, right? But we are walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So that instead of seeing the world with fleshly eyes, we're supposed to be seeing it with spiritual eyes. That is not hard. That's not easy to do. Because as we look around us, as we go through the day, you know, we see all this. I may have mentioned this last week. If not, I may have mentioned it to someone else. But if you're not familiar with this, you may be, you may not, but the old Peanuts comic strip, you know, or you may have seen it on TV or whatever. But, you know, there's... I can't even think of his name now. You know, Linus and whatever all their names are. But I'm thinking of the one right now, his name was Pigpen. And everywhere he walked around, he had this cloud of dust and dirt just following, I mean, not even following him, surrounding him, you know? And that's kind of like how we see the world, I think, you know? It's like everywhere around us is just evil kind of surrounding people. And I think the closer we get to God, the more we see that. It's like just, ugh, you know, and it's the world just looks filthier and filthier around us. It's like all these people are just carrying this cloud of dust and evil and dirt and just, ugh, everywhere they go. And we feel as if we are, like we don't belong here. And we kind of don't, right? We're just travelers. Now, here, it's just a temporary holding place. Sort of, we're just walking through, and we know that it's not our home anymore. home is where we're going to be when we're out of here. But here's the thing. God says we're not really here anymore. We've already been transferred. We've already been translated into the kingdom of God. See, it's already happened. We're just kind of in a holding pattern for right now. We're just waiting for that final whoosh when Christ comes and takes us away. Right? And it's going to happen. It's just that we're just holding on and waiting. And don't you sometimes feel like, man, I just wish it was today. I know I do. It's, you know, and to say that, it's not like I'm suicidal or, you know, that's not what I mean. It's just that there are some days when I just think, Lord, can it just be today? You know, don't you sometimes feel that way? Just take me out of this, Lord. I don't even want to be around this mess anymore. I just want to go home. I want to go home. And, you know, you just get tired of all the mess around you. And you just want to be in the arms of God. And I get that. We get tired of being around all this junk. But we're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And that is, you know, to spread his gospel to everyone else while we're here. And we have to remember that look, he has given us, he has bestowed his mercy and grace on us so that we could be saved. Now we need to take all that he has given us and use that spiritual warfare to let others see what they can have with him too. Not easy. Not even somebody else. I was, you know, given the gospel to the other day, and they said, "Well, it's really that simple." Absolutely, it's that simple, but it is not easy. It's simple because this is all you got to do. I mean, you know, you repent, and you realize who Christ is, and you repent, and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior. But that's not really all there is to it. You have to realize that in doing so, you know, the reason is because he sacrificed for your sin. You're repenting of all the sin in your life and realizing that you can't do this on your own. You are not capable of living this life on your own because you're a mess. You're a mess. You're not capable of being good enough for God. You're a mess. We're all a mess. Every one of us. We're a great, big, gigantic, huge wreck. And we will continue to make messes of our lives if we allow ourselves to be the ones doing it. And we have to admit we need help. How difficult is that to admit we need help? Do you know? And I admitted this to somebody the other day. I hate to ask for help. I hate it. It's so hard for me. I was raised being told not to ever ask for help, that it's weak, and it is not just weak, but it is wrong. We don't ask for charity. We don't ask for help. We don't ask for anything. You know, we pay our own way and we work hard and, you know, that kind of thing. My dad especially grew up during the Depression. And, you know, that was just, it just wasn't done in his family. You didn't know. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and you worked through it. And so that's how he raised his kids. And he didn't get saved until he was 93 years old, 9 months about 9 months before he passed away. And it's not surprising because he was a stubborn old goat. And I loved him, you know. But that's how he was raised. Very, very difficult for him to admit that he couldn't do it, that he needed God's help. I mean, that's hard. But that's why it's not easy to admit that we need him and that we are turning our lives completely over to him. Completely. We are not able to do it on our own. Not able to do it at all. We need him to do it for us. That is hard. So simple? Yeah. Easy? Mm-mm. And Satan depends upon that. He knows where to hit you. Right in the old pride. Oh, I can't ask for help. I can't admit that I can't do it. I certainly can't admit that I want someone else to be Lord over my life. Oh, to take control of my life. How hard is that? Especially in this world now of feminism and stuff. How hard is it for a female to say, I mean, or at least a lot of them, they don't even want their husband to have any control over them. A God in heaven who has a male, how can I put that? Who we think of as male. Now, even though we call him male, I don't think of God as being male or female in the fleshly, you know what I mean? He's a spirit. God is spirit. You know, he doesn't have a flesh body that is male. But he is called he in scripture, and that's how we think of him. I definitely wouldn't think of him as female. I think we call him he because he has that I don't want to say control. But he has that authority. And that's important for us to realize that is a position, the ultimate position of authority. And that is what is difficult for us as human to accept, that I am giving him ultimate authority. I'm giving up any authority I have over my own life and releasing it to him. So I'm going to go to God for everything. Everything. Store today. And I'm going to make it, you know, I'm going to buy something. Is that really what God wants me to spend my money on? Is it really? It's hard. But see, Satan wants us to say, come on, really? I went out, I worked for it. Why do I have to go to God and ask him? Why does he get control over the money that I worked so hard for? Why do I have to ask him what to do with it? I worked for it. See how that works? See how that works? How we can, you know, I shouldn't have to ask him. Oh, yeah. We sure do. We sure do. Revelation 2. Don't get it twisted here. I have the same issues. Believe me, there are times when I will just go and buy something and I get home and I think, now, why did I do that? Why didn't I ask God if he really wanted me to spend the money on that? Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Synagogue, Satan. In other words, you know, you talk a good talk, right? You act like you're going through all this stuff. You go out and you do all these nice looking things in front of people. I know what you do, but I also know what your heart really is. You look good on the outside, but inside, you're still a mess. See, that's what that synagogue of Satan is. That's what we were just talking about a few minutes ago. What you really are is not part of me. You're just all dressed up pretty and walking into the church every Sunday, regular as clockwork. You walk in there, and you might even bring your bright, shiny Bible with you. If it's bright and shiny, you're probably not opening it up too much at home. But you might walk in with it. You stand up, and you sing the songs. And when he says, okay, who wants to repent of something, and or who wants to say the sinner's prayer? Oh, sure, we'll stand up and we'll say it. Repeat after me. I'll repeat that prayer because I look good standing up and saying it. And does anybody want to come forth and pray at the altar? Oh, sure, I'll walk right down there and pray too. Now walk right up there. I might even pray for somebody else. Oh, here, I'll put my hand on their shoulders. Or I'll put my arms forward so it looks like I'm praying. Stop being religious. Nobody cares. Some people care. I shouldn't say that. People do care. People care what you look like on the outside. A lot of them do. You know, I don't. It's not about how pretty you look. What are you really doing for God? What are you doing for his kingdom? Are you in his will? I don't want to hear about how many sandwiches you gave to the homeless last week. I really don't. I don't care. I mean, if you did, good for you. But unless you were doing it because what you really wanted to do was go out and preach the gospel, I mean, big deal. Because if you handed them a sandwich and waved them goodbye on their way to hell, you didn't do them any good. I mean, you just fed them for a day. You didn't teach them how to live. You didn't teach them how to live for eternity. They're still out there fighting Satan with no tools whatsoever. Nothing. They don't have a thing to fight Satan with because all you gave them was a peanut butter sandwich. Good, did you really do that? I mean, really. You prayed for them to get better. Woo, they got better. But they're not healed. They're not healed. You know how they need to get healed? They need the gospel. Get yourself in there and give them the gospel first. Because if they are healed of their broken leg or their cancer or their whatever, still on their way to hell, big deal. You just gave them a longer life, maybe. Well, actually, you didn't. You didn't do anything. They, you know, just happened, maybe, to, they're going to be living longer, but unless they heard the word, it doesn't matter. Go give them the word. At the very least, pray for them to hear the word. Maybe you can't get there. That's okay. Maybe you have no access to this person. That's okay. but at least pray that they hear the word. Pray that somebody gives them the word. Pray that they get saved. That's what they need. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying also for their health, but pray for their salvation. As soon as somebody says to you, so-and-so-and-so-and-so has this, that, or whatever, and needs to be healed, ask them, do they know Christ? I don't know. That goes on there first. If they don't know, then they probably aren't. They might be, but it doesn't matter because God knows. I mean, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm praying for Susie Cusey to know Christ and then also to be healed of da-da-da. Do you think God's going to be, I reject your prayer because you prayed for her to be saved and not just for healing? Pretty sure that's not going to happen. No, pray for them to be saved. God will sort it all out. He knows. You know, it's not like you're going to be ignored just because you, no, that's silly. Let's go to Revelation 12. And verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night and has been cast down. He accuses us before God day and night. That's like what he did to Job, right? Hey, it so happens that Job needed that, right? He needed to be brought down. But he's also up there accusing you, which, you know, he also kind of accuses you sometimes. You know how you hear that? Hey, are you really saved? Do you really know God? Do you really know him? Are you sure? Are you sure? Does he accuse you sometimes? Does he accuse you of being guilty of things you did 20 years ago, even though you were saved 10 years ago? Does that bother you sometimes? Maybe. See, that's what he likes to do. He likes to tell you about your past and how bad it was. One of the best things I ever heard was, this is really good, actually. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Personally, I like to just say, I'm a child of the one true king. Go away. Leave me alone. And then go to God. Rebuke him. Don't even talk to him. Don't get into an argument with him. Because, frankly, you don't have to. You have all of the weapons of warfare that you need. You have all of them. All you have to do is say, I'm a child of the king. I know the date that I accepted him. See? I know the date. And even if you don't know your exact date and time, I mean, that's okay. You have it in your memory when it happened, right? You can remember it. You can see it. If you're a little confused by it, think about it. Put it in your memory. I don't care if you have to give yourself a date. You know what I mean? Like, okay, like a Sunday. You know, it was on a Sunday, you know, whatever. Or it was this situation. Just give it a situation. You know, I know that's when it happened. Right. You know, that's all that matters. Mine was May 14th of 2000 at 6 p.m. That was mine. I mean, don't have to. You know, sometimes just being able to say, or I can say, that church right there, I can see it. I was at that table, you know, seeing that in your head. Yeah, I know. I know what I was saying, so leave me alone. Don't let him put any doubt in your head. Make sure that you know exactly where you are with God. John 12. And that's one of your weapons. Remember, it's your faith. It's your faith. Always have that in you. Your faith. Know what it is. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He is the ruler of this world right now. He's been given this temporary allowance by God to be down here on earth. And when I say, and when he says ruler of the world, it just means the flesh, all right? It's not the spiritual world, but he is the ruler of this world as opposed to the spiritual world. That's why he's able to be down here and you see that around you, that dirt, that filth. It's not forever, but it is for a while. It is for a while. And just remember, it's not permanent. It's a temporary thing. When you see it around you, remember, this is not going to be forever. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent. We're talking about that serpent again. And what do we say? That serpent, I don't know what that was, actually, that Eve spoke to in the garden. We don't know what they're talking about here. What she actually saw that she had this conversation with. And I'm not going to pretend to know. You know, I don't have any idea. This is what was used in Genesis to talk about Satan having a conversation with her. Did it look like a snake? I don't know. Maybe it looked like a dragon? I don't know. Does it matter? No. I mean, it really doesn't. What we know is that Satan used whatever it was, or Satan came to her in a spiritual form, or whatever. All we know is that it brought down man. It caused the fall of man. That's all that really matters. That it was Satan that caused that problem, and Satan that continues to cause these problems. We need to know who he is, and we need to know how to work against him, right? That's all that matters, is that we understand spiritual warfare, how to be aware of who he is, that he's not just some, oh, it's a serpent, so that must have just been a story. No, it's not just a story. It's real, it's true. And we need to constantly be aware of it. Mark 3. We're going to start in verse 22. So he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And so then he starts this parable. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And my purpose in bringing this up is he talks about him like he's this strong man. Okay, and we need to remember this, that we're coming against this very strong, intense personage of Satan. He's not weak, and we have to remember that. He's very strong. It's not like, you know, we can just turn around and kind of go, you know, just kind of blow at him and be gone. No. Yes, we rebuke him, but then it's very important that we then turn to God. Rebuke him and turn to God. Ask God to handle that. Only God's power that can handle Satan. It's his strength. God is the only one stronger than Satan. It's not our power, but God's working through us. It's the only reason we're able to rebuke him. So immediately turn to God. Remember, we need that Ephesians 6 power, which is God's working through us. Every single thing in Ephesians 6 had nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Everything, let's go back there real quick. Everything to do with God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God. What were those things? Take up the whole armor of God, starting in verse 14, having girded your waist with the truth. What is the truth? Christ. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's God. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Yeah, so verse 16, also, so that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. What is salvation? Christ. The sword of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? That's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all of this. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word, Christ, of God. Every single one of these things is God. All of them. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not one of these things has anything to do with you, except for that you are walking in the Spirit while doing it and obeying God. God, 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 God. Everything is about him. He is the power. There is nothing else. We can do none of this on our own, which is why we must be born again. We can't fight Satan on our own in any way. That's why we go back to, it's not easy, but it's simple. And if you can't take that step of saying, Lord, I give all of me over to you, every single part, I give you control over me, the day that I'm saved, and I continue to do it again and again and again. Every time I goof up, I repent. Every time I take it back, and we will. We do it all the time. If you think you don't, look at yourself again. Come on. Come on. Every time you go out and buy a new car, you ask God if that's the car he wants you to have, or if it's really time to buy one, or if he wants you to buy a used one instead of that bright, shiny new red Corvette over in the corner. Is that really what he wants you to have? Or does he want to buy you to buy your family that minivan you saw, that used minivan you saw in the parking lot? Because then maybe your wife can stay home with the kids instead of her having to work too. I'm just saying. I'm not judging. I'm just saying. Maybe that is what God wants you to do. I don't know. I'm just saying. Have you asked God about it? Does he want you to buy a $90,000 home instead of a $160,000 home? I don't live in your, where you live, so I don't know. That's possible. Where I live, you could actually do that. I'm just saying. Maybe he wants you to buy a $150,000 home instead of a $300,000 home. I'm saying we can get by with less if we listen to what God tells us to do instead of buying. I'm not saying go without everything. I'm saying buy the, when your TV goes out, and let's say that you have TV, maybe you don't, but let's say you do. Maybe you buy the $300 TV instead of the $800 TV. See, it's just listening to God and asking him, do I really need all the bells and whistles? Or do I just need something that works? Maybe, and it's okay if God says, yeah, that's okay for you. Maybe it's not okay for your neighbor. Just go to God and ask him what he wants you to do. It's really that simple. Let him have control of your life so that when you have to, at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on your pillow and you're thinking about how your day went, you can think, would God today be saying to me, well done, my good and faithful servant? Would he? Is that what he'd be saying? Or do you feel like maybe instead, you have a little spiritual warfare going on because Satan is sitting over there going, I got you today. Look at all the stuff I got you to buy. You're in a heap of trouble now. Is he bugging you? Is he in your ear tonight? Is your wife in your ear tonight? I'm not saying she should be. What is she? Is that a problem between you and your spouse? Maybe it's not your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Are you fighting about finances because you can't control your spending? And it's not because you can't control it, but because you won't let God control it? Is that why? This is just a, you know, I didn't even intend to go there. So this is just saying, maybe it's not spending. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's who knows what. It's all about us saying, God, what would you have me do? Maybe you're saved or maybe you think you are. I don't know. Because you see, sin is not just one thing. We all want to point fingers at homosexuality or other sexual sins, right? Living together before marriage and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It is. It definitely is. But so is idol worship. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? And yet, that great big TV looking at you from across the room, maybe, if you're sitting in your living room. That thing might be, I don't know you, but it might be the biggest idol you have in your home. Maybe your kids are. Maybe. Maybe you spend so much money on your kids that you can't spend any money on God. Like I said, I don't know you. I'm just saying, maybe your idol is golf or football, and you don't spend enough time with your family because you're too busy with sports. I don't know. Maybe I'm picking on the men here a little bit, so I guess I wasn't with the shopping quite so much, but maybe your idol worship, maybe your idol is antiquing or crafting or whatever. See, ladies, I can come after you too. I mean, there's so many things it could be. What it is whatever takes time away from God to the point where you're not in prayer, you're not in stuff. Listen, I'm talking to me too, so don't go thinking I'm just pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing it at me too. We all do it. We all do it. And so, well, I can think of one person that I think probably doesn't, that spends every moment possible in Scripture. Oh, that we could all do that. But there are other things. See, even those who are great with that, they have their own issues. You see, you might say, I am in Scripture 8 hours a day, and I'm in prayer 4 hours a day, and I just this and this. Remember Paul? He was a man, but he still had his own issues. We all have something, and probably more somethings. Satan will use all of them against you. All of them, whatever they are. And he will make you think that you have none. Listen to God. Father, we are so thankful for your words tonight, for you reminding us that Satan will use anything and everything to detract us from you. And that is our biggest area of spiritual warfare, is ourself, our pride. Father, remind us every day, every moment of every day, to turn back to you and keep our eyes on you. In Christ's name, amen. We will be back next week. And we'll be getting on into just who helps us. Just who helps us. And we'll see you next week.